Good morning. Good news. You get to sleep in another hour next week. Yay. I love that Sunday. It's great. It's the one in the spring that I really don't like. Just a word about the insert that is in your bulletin. This slip of paper is used to give you members an opportunity to affirm three individuals, if you feel so led, to the three positions that are available on our leadership team. So the Diaconal Leadership Council asks you to consider these three individuals, yes or no. You can place that in the offering at the back of the church when you leave today. There are also boxes downstairs and in the foyer. Your bulletin includes some information about spiritual gifts study that will be starting next week, I believe, as well as a congregational meeting this Tuesday evening that you will want to come to. The theme for 2015, which you might not remember, that sermon way back in January, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and that is this phrase, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord comes with the idea that everything that we do is to be for God. It's unto Him. So when we love our spouse, it is that we are to love unto the Lord. When we go to work, although we work for another employer, it is to be unto the Lord. And so this verse in Corinthians says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, you can't get much more basic than eating and drinking. Because normally in our mind, we think, well, we compartmentalize that which is unto the Lord, and then everything else is, well, unto ourselves. You know, so I sing unto the Lord, I worship unto the Lord, but work, play, eat, drink unto the Lord, you know, what does that look like? It is this idea that our focus and our attitudes and our minds are on God in such a way that everything that we do is unto Him, not compartmentalizing certain areas of our lives. So we find this sentiment also in Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, the Father through Him. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And so we get this idea that everything is to be unto the Lord. Love unto the Lord, live unto the Lord, Sabbath unto the Lord, rest unto the Lord, eat, drink, play, and give. Give unto the Lord. This idea of giving unto the Lord is connected with everything that we do. So how we spend the resources that God has entrusted to us is also to be unto the Lord and not unto ourselves. In fact, the way in which we live unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, work unto the Lord, or unto ourselves, it reveals something about us spiritually. There is a spiritual discovery that happens when we look at the internal motive of why we give or we don't give, and how we work, and how we play, and even how we eat and drink. When it comes to giving unto the Lord, I wonder what kind of grade we would get on this spiritual test. Now, I refer to giving unto the Lord as a test in part because God doesn't need our money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the scripture tells us. He could just, you know, slaughter some of those. You know, he doesn't need our money, but he chooses to ask us to be a part of his global work and to manage the resources that he has entrusted to us as a test of our heart. And so it is a spiritual test. And that test reveals our character. How we manage God's resources tells God something about ourselves. how we give tells something to God about ourselves, about our priorities. It says whether we trust him or not. It indicates whether we have him as our goal or ourselves. What kind of grade would you get? If God was giving your home a grade regarding the spiritual test of giving unto the Lord, what kind of grade? How about our church? What kind of grade would we get as a church regarding our giving unto the Lord? Asa in the Old Testament had a test in this regard, and he failed. Now, his story is recorded in 2 Chronicles 16. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to give just a brief description of this story of King Asa, who started off so fantastic. He was a great leader. He, in fact, was courageous in wiping out all the idols that were in the land. He turned people's hearts back to God, and he demonstrated that God is to be the priority and the central point of the nation. But in time, Asa's heart waned. He was not as committed to the Lord. He made some errors, and he did not end strong. Know this, just because you start well, you start strong, doesn't necessarily mean or guarantee that you will end strong. And the same goes the other way. Just because you haven't started well, it doesn't mean that you can't end strong. Asa started strong, and then he failed. The story is that he is the king of Judah, and then there's the king of Israel, and they are at odds with each other. And because the king of Israel is coming after Asa and his nation, he is trying to figure out a way that he could stop that king. So he comes up with a plan. It's a pretty good plan, actually, and that is to get the king of Aram to come and to stop the king of Israel. The way in which he decides to get the king of Aram to do that is to bribe him. In the second verse of 2 Chronicles 16, we find that this is what Asa did. In order to bribe the king, Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasury of the Lord's temple and of his own palace, and he sent it on to the king of Aram. Now, you should know that this plan worked. It worked. The northern kingdom, they stopped, they went in then, and they got all their building supplies that they were going to be using, and it worked. But the end does not justify the means. The problem with Asa's actions is this. As the text tells us, when a prophet shows up to Asa, the prophet says this: you did not trust the Lord. You used to depend on him, but today you're not. And so you decided that you were going to figure out the best way for your family, the best way to look out for yourself and for the nation that you serve. And this is what you did that displeased me. You took what belonged to God. You took the gold and the silver out of God's temple treasury, and you used it for a different purpose than what it was intended. Now, King Asa didn't like that. And when confronted by that, he became angry. He did not repent or seek the Lord. Asa failed the test. It's reminiscent of what we spoke about last week when Judas, who was responsible for the benevolent offerings, you might recall, and whenever he wanted something for himself, then he would just dip in and help himself of the Lord's treasury to pay a personal bill, to enjoy something that he wanted. He decided to take what belonged to God and was to be directed towards him and to use it for himself. Now, Asa in the Old Testament, he's doing the same thing. I have this money available to me, And rather than directing it into the intention that God wants and to demonstrate that I trust him in these matters, I'm going to now redirect God's funds this way. What the text tells us in verse 9 of this passage is this: for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You see, God is looking all over the earth. He's looking here in North Manchester, actually, as well. And he's going, I'm looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to me, because why you face, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to make it possible for you to get through that hard spot financially, relationally, or whatever it may be. But I'm looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to me. This is what Asa heard. The words that follow those that are on the screen are these to Asa: but you have done a foolish thing. He was foolish in the way in which he handled God's resources. And although God was looking for someone whose heart was fully committed to him, when it came to Asa, he didn't find it, and Asa failed the test. As God looks at North Manchester and your home and my home, what will he find there? Hearts fully devoted and committed to him, or hearts who decide to take matters into their own hands and redirect what God has intended for something else, to redirect those funds into something that will fulfill or satisfy our own needs? When I think about giving here at First Brethren, I wonder how we determine how much to give. I don't know what kind of conversations you have in your heart or with others in your home about, well, how much do we give? The Bible certainly does give us guidelines and how we ought to give. It speaks of a tithe, speaks of offerings, speaks of sacrificial giving. But I often wonder, and I think that perhaps we have not done a good job here at the church in helping you understand where your giving goes. For you, perhaps it's like this, the plate's in front, I'm just putting something in, and, it's just kind of routine or whatever. But you may not really understand the impact of faithful giving right here at this church. I know that you realize that part of what you give goes towards staff salaries and ministries, but I want you to know that although you don't sit in my office or Pastor Ron or Pastor Tim's offices, there are other people who do sit there. There are people who are hungry for God's word, and they want to grow in their faith, and you may not be a part of those discipling opportunities, but when you give, you're helping people grow in Christ. There are couples who are wanting to get married, and when they come and they want to get married and they want it for it to be a good foundation to start strong, I know you're not in those sessions with me, but I'll tell you, when you give, you're helping these marriages start strong. And there are couples who sit in my office who don't want to get divorced, who are struggling through that, and although you're not in those sessions either, you're helping to sustain marriage, new believers, other kinds of ways in which your giving here helps. But it's beyond like staff and those kinds of things. It is also local ministry, whether it's Youth for Christ or free school supplies. Do you know that you provided free school supplies for anyone in this school that wants them? You did that when you gave. Week after week, when you give, you provided free school supplies in our community. Local benevolence, when someone comes through town, they need a place to stay perhaps for the night. You are providing them shelter when you give. You're sponsoring an orphan in Peru, 11 pastors in India. You are providing the gospel to go out into villages that no one else is hearing, but when you give each week, that's what you're giving towards. You're freeing the enslaved. You're sponsoring a baseball team in town so that we can get to know them and the name of Christ might be seen. You're planting a church in Chile. You're doing relief work in Malawi. You're helping at Riverside and the Brethren Retreat. When you give week after week after week, that's what's happening. The impact is great. And the kids' ministries and the youth ministries are also impacted when you give. There's a counter with a sink in it in the nursery because you gave. And there are toys and there are supplies. I know it's not fancy, but markers and crayons and colored papers and staplers and glue and glitter. Okay, let's eliminate the glitter. But, you know, all those things, you are helping. You're providing those things when you give. Week after week after week, you're providing for that. Vacation Bible School and Club Riot, reaching into homes, papers that kids could take home to their family and help them disciple their own children to follow Christ. When we copy things in the office and all the paper, those things, you are contributing to ministry when you give. You might not know that, but it's true. You're sending kids to camp and to conference. How many of you guys are going to go to conference again this year? Yeah, I mean, it's like fantastic. And your faith is being inspired because you have given so that they could go. Weekly use events, food. You know, we have a kitchen down there. We have a stove that works and a refrigerator because you gave. A microwave. There are people who have funeral dinners here, and they can have a warm meal and a place to talk into grief because you gave. And again, I know it's not some fancy stuff, but it's a part of the ministry here. And when you give week after week after week, it goes to those things. Some of what you give goes to toilet paper. Okay, it does. It does, you know, but, you know, it's needed. What if we say, well, budget's down. Okay, no more toilet paper. You'd notice. You'd notice. You'd also notice if we turned off the heat in the middle of winter and we turned off the air in the middle of summer. You'd notice. But when you give, you buy toilet paper and electric bills and heat bills. You are providing the things that are needed so that God's word could go out right here. Yep, you buy light bulbs. Yep, snow removal and other kinds of things. It's a part of what we give towards because it matters and it makes a difference. And if we only give to designated kinds of things and those things aren't met, then the ministry can't move forward because those other kinds of things are foundational. So keep on giving. And give more, because I will tell you that the needs of the church, although you may not know it, are great. I sat in a meeting with stewardship and our leadership council not too long ago, and they were working on the budget. It's a part of this packet, and it's in the back there. And ministries had sent them requests, like for 2016. Boy, we'd really like to do this, and we feel that this is an area in which we need funds for. When the stewardship ministry took a look at our current giving for 2015 and then added those figures together and projected what the 2016 budget might be, there's some, that's not happening. And so they went back to every single ministry and asked every single ministry to cut their budget 6%. You see, that's the impact that happens when we don't give. Ministry stymied. Now, some of that can be healthy because we're evaluating, we're assessing what is really needed, and you cut the fat, and we need to do that, but we don't need to do that because we don't have the funds, because people have been reluctant to give or giving elsewhere. Part of the problem is you probably just haven't even known that the needs of the church are there. The reports that come monthly in our bulletin, although accurate, are misleading sometimes. It was the same week that I had that conversation with stewardship that I read then in the bulletin, like, well, we took in more than we spent last month. We must be pretty good. But the week's conversation behind the scenes was way different than what was reported there. Because in the scope of the year, giving here is down. And it doesn't have to be, and it shouldn't be. So stewardship is asking some questions. Our leadership team is asking questions. The congregation will be asked to ask some questions. Because there are projects, and there are maintenance kinds of things that have been deferred over time that need to be now remedied. And a lot of those kinds of things is like, well, you know, people don't really notice, but they're really still important to do. And so they're asking, well, what will giving look like in 2016? Will there be generosity here or not? Well, will the giving patterns of 2015 mirror that of 2016? And then someone said something that really surprised me. It just wasn't on my radar. And they said, well, one of the factors for 2016 that we were just not sure about is what kind of giving patterns there'll be during your sabbatical. I'm like, what? Well, of course, we've not had sabbatical before, so we don't really know the impact that will be. But they're going, you know, there are Sundays that when you're not here, people don't show up. And if they're not showing up, then they're not giving. And if there are 3 months where that's happening, then we just don't know what the budget for 2016 will be. I'm going, wait a minute. You mean if I'm gone for 3 months, then people aren't going to give? Let me ask you this question. If I'm gone for 3 months, do you think that Heidi and I ought to give to this church? Do you think, I mean, I'm not going to be here for 3 months. Do you think that Heidi and I ought to give? Yes or no? We don't have to give? Oh, we do have to give. But if any of us don't come to church, then we don't have to give. I mean, where does this fall in? Does giving and church attendance, coming to church, are they the same thing? No. For those 3 months, I'll tell you, Heidi and I, we will still tithe to this church. And it's not because I'm the pastor. It's because I believe that that's what obedience to God and His Word is. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. I thought through that a little bit, and I thought, what will I hope for when I come back in June of 2016? What will I hope for? I hope to hear that you have been faithful to come to church. Because I'll tell you, the stories and the services that will be during that time will be worth coming. And the study that we're having in the Psalms will be worth being a part of. So I hope to hear that you have come to church. I also hope to hear that you have faithfully given. Not to me, not to a budget, but to the Lord, and that you have been faithful to give, and third, faithful to serve. If I come back and those three things, attendance, giving, service, has declined, then this time as a church has been a failure. Because the intention of us is to understand that all these things aren't dependent upon whether who's preaching or not. It's depending upon our hearts to God. And God wants us to be cheerful givers, generous. So don't give only when you attend. The question is, what is giving? Why do we tithe? Giving is not an entrance fee. It's not something like, well, you come to church and then, you know, entrance fee, this is how much it costs to get in. It's not an entrance fee. Giving is not a manipulation tool. It's not something, well, I will give if I like things going on. I will hold back if things go sour for me. That kind of giving is a manipulation factor, which is not biblical or pleasing to God. Giving is an expression of thanks. It's an expression of thanks, not necessarily to the church or to the staff or to the ministry, but an expression of thanks to God. When we give, we give to the Lord. We give unto the Lord. And when we give like that, God looks around as he did in the days of Asa, looking for hearts fully devoted to him, to whom he will strengthen. I give you this challenge. Tithe for 30 days. Tithe for 30 days and see what God will do. You will stretch and be challenged and inspired and blessed. Give when you don't know where it's coming from. Give and pray. For God's eyes are roaming, and he will strengthen you. He will strengthen us as we commit our hearts fully to him. Otherwise, we may hear the words that Asa heard. You did not do this, and that was a very foolish thing. Heavenly Father, we confess that we need you as a church. We need our hearts transformed, fully devoted to you. We admit that we may work unto the Lord and worship unto the Lord and sing unto the Lord, but giving unto the Lord, we have failed. And we know that it will require your strength to learn what we need to learn and be blessed in ways that we cannot fathom. We give not because we want those blessings. We give because we say thanks. And I pray that we collectively could give and say thanks for your generosity to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We sing a song saying, I need you. We need God. Will you stand with me as we declare this together? God, we need you in this. We need you in everything.